Let's pray together. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into your house this morning. Thank you for a new day. Thank you that we can enjoy the sunshine. We can hear the birds singing. Lord, we can see so many beautiful things in this world that you have created. Lord, thank you for your protection and your watch care over our lives through this week. Lord, thank you for blessing us with journey mercies. Thank you for providing our daily needs. Lord, this morning we come before your most holy presence. Lord, we want to have the sense of your presence, of your holiness. Teach us, Lord, to stand in awe. Lord, to know that we should come before you with reverence. Lord, with thanksgiving, even in our hearts. Lord, we want to praise you for your great love for us. How are we able to fathom your love? Lord, for there's so much depth, height and breadth. But Lord, help us daily in our lives to reflect on your goodness so that we may see, Lord, the great things that you have done for us. So that we will always be thankful to you. So that, Lord, as we reflect on your wonderful work, that we'll be encouraged, that our spiritual life will be strengthened. Lord, you know that we have been very busy with the affairs of this life. Sometimes so much of the running hither and thither. We have no time to sit down to ponder upon your goodness. So God, we ask for your forgiveness. You have helped us, you have told us in your word to be still and know that you are God. So help us this morning to be still in your presence so that we will be able to hearken unto your still small voice speaking to us. We once again pray for the forgiveness of all our sin. Cover us in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May our assembling in this manner, Lord, be acceptable to you. Even in our worship, our praise, our offering, Lord, that they all may be to your glory and honor. We ask for your blessed presence in this service and throughout this day. Father, we want to pray for the calling of the minister. We thank you for touching Reverend Key. Lord, for revealing to him, Lord, our need. And also laying upon him the burden to come and serve in our midst. We pray for him and his family as they prepare themselves to relocate from Australia to UK. Lord, pray that you will guide them. Lord, we know that it is not easy to unroot and to move. I pray, God, that you will pave the way for them and make everything work out smoothly. So that they can come. I want to pray especially for the visa. Pray that the Lord will be able to get it speedily so that your servant can go and apply for his visa to come into the UK. We pray that you will use him in very mighty way or in the building up of the church here. Pray that you will guide your servant. We want to commit him to you. At this moment, he is serving you in the United States, preaching in various churches. Lord, empower your servant as he preaches your word there. Father, I want to pray for the coming ACM. It will be held next Sunday. I want to pray for all the members of this church that we will come and lend our support to this annual congregational meeting. Lord, as we want to put several methods in place for the ministry of the church here, we pray, God, that our hearts will be united, that we will not only see that plans are in place. Lord, I pray that you will touch your people here, that we will all be willing to play a role in the ministry of this church, in the gospel outreach to this city of London. Pray, God, that you'll use your people to be a witness for you, to be a light that shines, that many, many will come to know you. Have mercy upon this land. Lord, we ask for your healing. We also realize that unless we humble ourselves, turn from our wicked ways, then can you heal the land. So dear God, help us to meet the condition, and we pray that you will heal the land. Lord, I pray now that you will bless the preaching of your word, grant us understanding, and help us that we may not be hearers only, but be doers of your word. Cover your servant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. A very good morning to you. I want to thank God for guiding us in the Easter camp. I had some time to reflect on what went through the camp last week, and I seen God's wonderful hand leading. I was planning the messages on the Beatitudes, and I thought these are the things that I want to highlight or emphasize on. And then along the way, I have some of you brethren who come and said that these are things that I've been thinking about recently, and the sharing has been enlightening. And I trust that God has blessed you. And then I have the brethren who are taking the devotion and says that I've taken away their sharing, in the sense that, you know, they have planned to share in the morning devotion, and the topic that they have chosen was exactly what I have said. Now, you know, as you reflect on these things, you see God's hands moving. And as I was listening to John and Anthony's morning devotion, I realized that, you know, God has given them that spiritual light to look at the chapter from a point that I did not look at. And so it was complementary rather than a repetition. So that is how God has been leading, and I thought it was wonderful. Maybe you didn't realize that God has been leading the entire camp in this manner. Now this morning I would like to speak to you from 2 Peter chapter 1. I will not be able to speak through the entire chapter, so I've broken the message into two parts. I'll be preaching to you from verses 1 to 11 this morning. And I'll continue the second part of the chapter next week. I've entitled my sermon as Making Your Calling and Election Sure. This is found in the passage itself. Let me give you a short introduction to the book of 2 Peter. In this book, the writer unfolds the future from the standpoint of his time. The authorship has been disputed. A small number of scholars believe that Jude wrote the book. The reason is that the style of writing in 2 Peter is different from that of 1 Peter. Now, these scholars think that 2 Peter and Jude bore many similarities, and they wrote on the same matter facing the church at that same period of time. Right? That is, there was false teachers moving around and spreading falsehood in the churches and to the people in general. Okay, that is the context of the writing of Jude and 2 Peter. Now, however, I will take Peter as the author of this book. The reason is that the style of writing is different, because the purpose of the letter is between the first and the second epistles are different. The first epistle is written to encourage the believers who are scattered all over Asia Minor because of persecution. And therefore, here in 1 Peter, the writer wrote in a manner that is gentle. Right? You'll find that the language, the words used, are meant to encourage the believers. Whereas in 2 Peter, it is a book of warning. It warns the readers the dangers facing the church in the last days. And one particular area of caution is the presence of false teachers in the end time. Thus, Peter has to use strong words to charge the Christians to be careful of these false prophets. The Apostle Peter was crucified upside down sometime in the year AD 67. I believe that he wrote this book just before his martyrdom. Now, this book of 2 Peter can be outlined briefly into three parts, and you will see it very, very clearly. The first outline, you will see the development of faith that will be found in chapter 1. Secondly, chapter 2 denounces false teachers. And then chapter 3, we have the design of the end time. Now, I will not have time to go through the entire book, but this is just a simple outline for you to follow in your reading. Chapter 1, the development of faith. Chapter 2, the denunciation of false teachers. Chapter 3, the design of the future. We'll come to the first chapter this morning, and we'll look at the first two verses. We have the common greetings by the apostles. You'll notice that the apostles' writing usually starts with a greeting. I so and so write to you, all right, and then greet you in God's name, and then may grace, peace be unto you. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to take note of how Peter addressed himself in verse 1. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith. Now, he addressed himself as servant of Jesus Christ first, and then an apostle. Personally, I feel that Peter is giving us a view of himself, even in the writing of this book of 2 Peter. All right. I mean, generally, in principle, you will put a greater address first, right? Address of yourself. And then you'll put a lesser address of yourself. Okay? So, like you give a title to a person, alright? You call him Dr. So and So. Now, Peter would call himself a servant first. Okay, and you know that the word servant comes from the Greek word doulos, which in fact is translated as slave most of the time. Peter sees himself as a born slave to Jesus Christ. Then he says that I also am apostle of Jesus Christ. Now his apostleship is a divine calling, but he did not choose to be an apostle. The Lord had chosen him. The word apostle means one sent with a mission. His mission is to make Jesus Christ known to all the world. And you know that this is the great commission that the Lord gave to the disciples prior to his ascension. Okay? And you notice that the two words, servant, which is slave, an apostle, which is one sent with a mission, with a high order. Now these two words, you will find that there is a disparity. A slave has no right or ownership. An apostle is one who has power. Alright? He represents the highest in office. In the country, we'll call that person an ambassador. In this verse, we see that Peter mentioned of himself as a slave to Jesus Christ in front of his calling to be an apostle. Now, I see the humility of Peter here. He was not eager to flout his authority. This humility is evidence of a changed life. We know that Peter used to be very impulsive and rash in his behavior. He always wanted to be in the forefront of action. Remember the night in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested? He came forward, he took the sword out of the soldier. He took a sword, sorry, and cut off the ear of the soldier. Alright? Now we see that he's always rash, impulsive. He wants to be in the forefront. But having experience the power of Christ's resurrection, his life took a complete change. We realize that Peter has learned much after Christ's resurrection. The first thing I felt that he has learned is this. He has learned that as a leader, he should serve. Now this concept of a leader serving is very different from the world. If you are a manager, you expect to be served. But in church, we see a reverse in order. In fact, if we study the scripture very closely, we understand that in the household of God, leaders are to serve others. You remember in Luke chapter 22, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said of the kings of the Gentiles. In Luke chapter 22, verses 25 and 26, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. He's saying this to the disciples. But that he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Right? So if you want to be chief in the church, in fact we are expected to be servant. You see, the concept of leadership in church is very different from the world. In the world, when you have authority, people serve you. But in the church, if you have authority, you are given appointments to be leaders, you serve. Now, I'm very glad for the camp again. I want to make mention that you who have been appointed to run the camp realize the importance of serving. And it's so good to see you serving. All right, and it's through your serving that people of God are blessed. Can you imagine if we are all bosses, leaders, you know, then nothing works in the church. And God has laid down this principle through the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to minister and not to be ministered unto. The second lesson that the Apostle Peter has learned is that his rejoicing should be in the fact that his name is written in heaven. Now, we will have noticed that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, many times we see the weaknesses of the disciples. They were in their flesh. They craved for power. Once they went to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be greatest? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now they want to know who is the greatest. I'm sure at that time, in the heart and mind of the Apostle Peter, he had that desire that he wanted to be the greatest. But his life took a change after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He now knows that his rejoicing is not in the fact that he has power, he has authority to command, but rather that his name is written in heaven. In Luke chapter 10, The Lord says, notwithstanding, that is verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. What is that? That they should not rejoice. That they have power over enemy. They have power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. They should rejoice rather because their names are written in heaven. Now that should be our rejoicing. Right? Our rejoicing should not be that, oh, I have power, I'm able to control people, you know. I'm able to give command, I'm able to move a church, or I'm able to move an army, a country. God wants us to rejoice in the fact that our names are written in heaven. You know, that is the ultimate that we all should be looking for. If there is power given to you, they are but temporal. I think the best thing is to have our names written in heaven. Therein lies the eternal value. That is what we should crave for long after, that our names be written in heaven. If not, it will be at best written on tombstone in memory of so and so. But how nice it will be when it is written in heaven, that this is your home. Welcome home on that day. I want you to look at the second part of verse 1. In verse 1, Peter says in the later half of the verse, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, our willingness to serve one another is on this ground, that we all have like precious faith. We are standing on the same plane. We are all children of God. Whether we be pastors, elders, deacons, department heads, or ordinary members of the church, in God's sight, we all stand equal in status. But obviously, on an earthly realm, God has appointed people to perform different roles. So my duty is to preach, to deliver a sermon on Sunday. Alright? My duty as a pastor is to look after the spiritual well-being of the members. You as an elder, whether the administrative elder or a teaching elder, then your role is to perform the function that you have been appointed to. Now, if you are ordinary members of the church, do not forget that you also have your duties in the church. Right? To serve one another, to glorify God in the church. Now, these are our duties. And when we see ourselves as equal in God's sight, then can we do this? Right? In humility, serving one another. I hope this is the characteristic of our church. Though we may be small, but if we can do that, serving one another, it will not only help in the growth of this church, I'm sure it will be something that people outside wants to know. And we can do this because of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I want you to note that here Peter is not giving us a mere introductory formula. I believe that he, the Apostle Peter, greatly desires his readers that they obtain grace and peace from God. So he says, let these things be greatly multiplied. He did not only say multiplied, but he says abundantly, greatly multiplied unto you. I'm very sure God wants to bless his children with grace and peace. It is always in his heart to bless us in this manner. Now in verse 2, I find that there are two truths here. The first truth is this, that the source of true peace and grace come from God. The world looks for peace, for someone who can bring about the peace. It searches the globe for brilliant men who can bring two warring factions together. To this day, the world has not found the man, because they have not found the source of peace, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, there are false claims of peace. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, there are false proclamation of peace. Right. We are people who believe that we are living in the age of utopia, you know, when everything will be in its perfect state, when man and man could live in harmony. But we realize that the late 20th century actually destroyed the whole hope of living in a land of utopia where there is peace. We find that the whole world is in travail. Right, full of troubles, and there will be trouble until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us very clearly that the days prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a time full of trouble. It's like, as Peter says here in verse 2, in 1 Thessalonians, sorry, that you will be like a woman in travail, right? There will be much groaning. So we know that we are not living in the land of utopia. And if men proclaim that it's peace, they are but false peace. True peace must come from God Himself. It is a peace that the world cannot take away. There is a peace in my heart that the world never know, the song says. Right? Secondly, the second truth out of verse 2 is this, that if we cease or stop to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we cease to have God's grace and peace. In other words, to enjoy God's grace and peace, we should be growing always in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, 2 Peter ends with this verse, chapter 3, verse 18. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, and in fact the summary of the entire chapter, and Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, in our Lord, knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Right. And this is in the present continuous tense. In other words, we should keep growing. Right, we should not stop growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is there such a thing as spiritual stagnancy? Now I do not believe that there is a spiritual stagnancy. I think that it is impossible for a Christian to remain stagnant in spiritually, to remain in the same state of his spiritual life continuously. we are either moving up the spiritual ladder or we will be sliding down from it. No Christian remains stagnant in his spiritual growth. If we are not growing, then we will be declining. Right? God help us that we be growing always. Do not choose to remain stagnant, because there is no spiritual stagnancy. In verses 3 to 4, we see the purpose of the epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The aim of this epistle is to excite us on things pertaining to life and godliness. While we know that Jesus is coming back soon, our primary concern should be on spiritual matters. This epistle warns us not to turn our faith into a fire insurance policy for escaping hellfire while our lives remain unchanged. A believer ensures that his life and his godliness stand together. Okay. Now the word godliness is always meant to be the attitude that we should possess as a Christian. We should have a godly attitude, a reverence, a respect for who God is. And so I say that our life and our godliness should stand together. You'll notice that it is not easy to have our life and our religious conviction to be placed side by side, always. But that does not mean that it is not impossible. However, many a time, we find ourselves sucked into the world's system, in our values and our thought processes. Peter wants us to know that our life and our godliness should always be together. Not too long ago, a brother in my Sunday school class came to see me. He told me that while the company was going through the process of retrenchment, he got a promotion. I thought it was a good thing for him to be promoted to be the manager of the particular department he worked in for many years. Because of the current economic climate, that it is a downturn and people are made redundant. He, however, was given a promotion. But that was not the story. He bemoaned his raise in position. Because of the raise in position, he has to spend time entertaining his company's clients. His predecessors have set an unwritten precedent in taking overseas clients to worldly places. I hope you understand what the worldly places I meant. Some of you who have to serve clients understand this predicament. Alright. So he asked me, what should I do? Well, my answer to him sounded too simplistic. I said, do what is right. Okay. Do what is right. Well, it's simplistic because it's easy for me to tell him, do what is right, But every day when he returns to work and when he gets an order from his superior that there are overseas clients coming in, right, he serves Japanese and American businessmen. And what is he going to do? He can't be taking them to these worldly places, night entertainment spots, nightclubs. And what must he do? So I say, do what is right. Do what is right. Okay. The whole idea here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, is that Peter assures us that God will give us sufficient grace, right, to overcome this kind of problems we face in our lives. So verse 3 says, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. God has given us power, all right, to attain unto life and godliness. Okay, and that is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So when we have the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, we know what is right. Now, knowing what is right is one thing. Many Christians know what is right. Right? They know the right value. They know the right moral standard. But we find ourselves weak. We are unable to hold on to that which is right, or to do that which is right. So verse 4 says, whereby. Now, I'll check out the word whereby. You know, what does it mean? In fact, it simply means, for this reason are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, by this, alright, we are given to us great and exceeding precious promises. See, God has given us many precious promises. When you do right, he takes control of everything. Now, the people of the world may not like it. I may have told this brother that your bosses may not like it, or the clients may not like it. But God promised to bless you. We should take hold of these promises. However, many of us do not. You know, we choose to please man rather than God. I hope we will have the desire to please God. See, when you please God and do what is right, then God will see to it that you are blessed. You will overcome the difficulties you may have in your life, whether be in your work or in other matters in life. Now be assured of this, because God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. We want to look at the last portion of the that I want to share with you this morning. That will be from verses 5 to 11. Peter encouraged us to grow in graces or virtues. You look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. I'll stop here at verse 7. All right. Before I make further mention on these verses, I want to just divert a little from the theme of my message for a few minutes. We are living in a time where the economic situation is not very favorable. Okay. The question is, how has this situation affected you and your life? Now, some people buy stocks and shares and they monitor the performance every day. I was having a conversation with Brother Jonathan last night over dinner, and we were talking about buying stocks and shares. Okay. Now I don't see that there is any problem in this investment, buying stocks and shares. But having bought them and be overly concerned over the ups and downs of the pricing movement, I think there will be a problem. Okay, and overly anxious about the loss incurred will also be a problem. You see, now when we go into this investment, I think we should have the idea that we might suffer a loss. Now, many of us put our money into investment, and our only thought is that, you know, we'll always make a bounty. Okay? And when we make a bounty, of course we rejoice. If we get back our capital, we sigh. It says we did not get anything. Of course, if you make a loss, you'll be very sad. Now, does this sadness affect your spiritual life? If it does, then there is everything wrong with your investment. Okay? It is not in the investment itself. Right? It is our heart's condition that is not right. See? So guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Lord Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Alright? So where do you put your treasure? If you put your treasure in a bank, in a financial institution, in an investment firm only, and your all hope is on it, then the current situation really causes us to cry. But if our investment is up in heaven, then we can say that even if we should lose everything on earth, even my life, I can glorify God. I hope that is what we have, the desire in our hearts. Okay, coming back to verse 5. See, God desires us to grow in grace. Firstly, it is our responsibility to grow in graces or in virtues. If you look at verse 5, Peter says, and beside this, giving all diligence. Right? We are told to give all diligence. It is our responsibility to grow in these graces or in these virtues. Now the word diligent means we have to work hard. Alright? So growing in our spiritual life needs some effort. Okay. It is not merely enough to sit here on a Sunday and hear a sermon. It will not be sufficient for our spiritual growth. It takes diligence. It takes some effort. Therefore, we need to spend time in the reading and studying of God's Word. Right? Take all opportunity to come for Bible study, for prayer meeting. These meetings are planned in church for this purpose, for your benefit, for your spiritual growth. See, the sad thing is that, people think that it is not necessary for them to attend prayer meeting, to attend Bible study. You know, I've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years. I've enough of Bible study. You see, the danger is that when we have this thought, that I have enough of all this. In fact, it is the starting point of their declension in spiritual life. The reality of Christ's imminent return should motivate us to work harder. In the parables of the pound and the talent, the master gave pounds and talents to his servants before he left for a long journey. He told them to be diligent. So in Luke chapter 19, one servant who received 1 pound made gain of 10 pounds. The second servant came to the master and says, I've made gain of 5 pounds. The third servant came and said, I return you that 1 pound you have given to me. The reason is, I fear that I might lose it. And the master said to him, thou wicked servant. You see, he had never tried. His thought is,
I just keep it, and then when the master returns, I return that one pound, that one coin, and I'm safe.
I think this parable of the pound and talent does not talk about ministry only. You know, we are not talking about growth in numbers. In fact, it tells us of our spiritual state, our spiritual growth, the quality of our spiritual life. If we remain as the 1 pounder and just keep that 1 pound and is contented with that 1 pound, then we will remain like that forever. There will be no fruits. And what can we bring before the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of His return? Do we have fruits? Plenty of fruits? Do we have many things to bring before Him? If we want, then grow. Seek to grow. It is our responsibility to grow. Now, it is not my intention to go through all the spiritual graces in our study this morning. There are 8 of them here. Right? I will only mention them very briefly. See, and what I want to emphasize here is this, that we should be growing. Now, the 8 virtues or the 8 graces are not in order. You know, I must see in my faith, I must see in my spiritual life, faith, virtue, and then virtue, knowledge, and so on. Alright? Now, we grow in various stages. Our growth may be from different areas. I've seen many Christians actually starting to grow when I see them showing brotherly kindness. It's as simple as that, brotherly kindness. When they realize that a brother is in trouble, he takes the effort to call, to visit, to help. And when that is done, I see next thing that he's growing in knowledge, in temperance, in patience. My emphasis here is this, that the 8 items mentioned here are not in a sequence. You know, you must have this first thing, second thing. Alright? But when we grow in faith, we will definitely see all of these 8 items in our life, if not some of them. And then in verses 8 to 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll see later on that without them, or we do not see this in the life of a so-called believer, then we'll see that there is that one thing missing in him: faith, true faith. Now let's look at the 8 graces mentioned. Peter says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You see, faith must be the number one thing. Okay, we cannot take away faith and expect all the others to happen. Our faith in Jesus Christ is the first thing that we must have. And having obtained faith, then we will be able to see virtue, knowledge, and so on and so forth. Now, we all have claimed to have faith in Jesus Christ. Then all these virtues, graces, should be seen and evident in our life. Now the word add to your faith is an interesting word. In fact, in Greek and translated into English, we have the word chorus. Chorozo. The word chorus. Now you know in the singing of our hymns, we have a stanza and then we sing the chorus. Second stanza, we sing the chorus. Alright? And chorus are meant to be repeated. In other words, Peter is telling us that we have faith. But all the other virtues must be chorused in our life. Alright? It's like a seasoning where you sprinkle on your main set of manure. Your main cause. And this must be seen in our life. God help us. That having faith. Next we have virtue. Virtue means moral uprightness. And having moral uprightness, we have knowledge. The knowledge here is just not plain knowledge of God's word, but it is the ability, the knowledge to apply God's word in our life. Remember, Solomon says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That is found in chapter 9, verse 10. But then, in Proverbs chapter 1, he also says that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. You see, it's our ability to apply God's word in our lives that gives us wisdom. And the fear of God helps us to be able to apply God's word in our life. And the end result is that we will have genuine wisdom, true spiritual wisdom. You know, brethren, we should strive for spiritual wisdom, true wisdom. It is not something that you can gain from the world. It is not something that you can gain from your studies. It comes from the fear of God. So let these virtues be chorused in our life. Virtue, knowledge, and then temperance. That the word temperance there means self-control. You see, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, the apostle says. See, there are things that we can do. However, as a Christian, we will choose not to do them for many good reasons. And Peter says that that is temperance. You see, we need that temperance. I mean, it's good to eat and drink. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Okay. However, these are the sign of the last days. But excessive eating and drinking will not be right in God's sight. Okay. So we need temperance. And then, after temperance, we need patience. Patience is the inward quietness to wait upon God's moving and working, whether to bring you out of a difficult situation or in an unknown circumstance. Some of you are seeking God's will. Alright? Now sometimes we hope to know God's will with a tap of our hands, you know. We want to know that, we want God to reveal His will to us, but that is not the case. God wants us to be patient, to wait upon Him. And then next, patient, add to patient, godliness, attitude of reverence towards God. And then after that, brotherly kindness, and lastly, love. Of course, we understand why love happened to be the last. You remember Paul says that there are three things: hope, love, faith. And the greatest is love. See? So we should have love to help us to chorus all these things in our life. God help us. Then from verses 8 to 11, there's a warning. Look at verses 8 to 11. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, verse 8 should be part of verses 5, 6, and 7. Alright? If you have all these things, all these graces in our life, we'll be fruitful. Then verse 9. But he that lack these things is blind and cannot see afar off and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, the last three verses contains the warning. If you lack these things, then something is wrong in our spiritual state. And then Peter says, then, brethren,
Make your calling and election sure. Now, I will be speaking on the second part of this chapter next Sunday, making our calling and election sure. We have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, the Apostle Paul says. Sometimes we take our salvation too lightly or too simply. Unless we are very convicted of our own sin, and also at the same time very convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, born to be a man, died on the cross for my sin, buried, rose from the dead, and is coming back, we do not know the saving knowledge of God. So make our calling and election very sure. Place your hope in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the instruction from your word. Pray God that you will bless this passage of scripture to our hearts. Help us to be diligent in our spiritual life, to seek to grow in graces, to grow in knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Pray that New Life BP Church here in London will be characterized by this matter, that we always seek to grow and also seek to please our Master. Be with us this day as we continue to worship and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.